But today we are reading in 1 Samuel 25, verses 23 through 44. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. When the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance on himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. We The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
We come to our text. Let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance, His Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we beseech You, the Holy One of heaven, that You might provide Your Spirit. You might grant us wisdom and understanding of Your Holy Word. Teach us by Your truth how to serve You, to glorify You, to humble ourselves before You. And Father, we pray these things because Christ Jesus has redeemed us. And we come before You seeking wisdom and truth from Your Word. Meet with us now. We pray all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, we saw that at the beginning of the chapter, Samuel has died. Hardly 20 words to include that. And we also took a look at this chapter, at least the beginning portions, and we saw it from three different approaches, for lack of a better term. One, we looked at an odd couple. We looked at the contrast between Nabal and Abigail. He was a brute, a foolish brute. Not a pleasant man to be around. Abigail is, however, described as a godly woman who is discerning and beautiful. And then we moved and we looked under the heading of a rich fool. And you remember we looked, it was sheep shearing time, a time that in the agrarian society of Israel where the farmers would shear their sheep and then pay up their debts, pay all those during the year who had provided help and assistance. And David had sent his young men to say, hey, by the way, if you got some extras after the feast, send it our way. And Nabal didn't just say no, he insulted David and was very belligerent in his response to David. Well, David in the flesh did not take this well, and he has sent 400 men with swords to slaughter all of Nabal's camp. And we remember he used rather crude language, if you will, to describe the camp. And so, lastly, we looked at Abigail, a godly woman. She was notified or informed by this unnamed servant. We don't know who this servant was, but she came to Abigail and said, we got a problem. This has happened. Your husband has been a fool and an idiot, and they're coming to slaughter us. And so Abigail made haste and sent the foodstuffs and met David on the way. And last week we looked at her apology. And one of the things we saw is how we as believers, we should seek forgiveness, how we should come to reconcile with others. We also saw how Abigail showed us the gospel. She came to David very humbly, just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to us humbly. Abigail took Nabal's guilt upon herself. Her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took our guilt upon Himself and took the wrath of God for our sins. What an amazing truth. And lastly, Abigail provided just what was needed in the situation. Isn't that what Jesus provides? He can take away God's wrath for your sin, but you ain't going to make it still because you're lacking something. Perfect righteousness. And Abigail provided what was needed, just as Christ has provided for you and for me exactly what we need, and that is perfect righteousness. You heard the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. Yeah, all your righteous works are as filthy deeds. That's the reality. And we need Christ's perfection for our record. And then lastly, we saw that Abigail did all of this because she was looking to God's grace. She appealed David and pointed him to God. She called for David to act in holy obedience because of the grace of God. And David responded. And in fact, that's one of the contrasts. Remember, all through the book of 1 Samuel, we have seen contrast after contrast. And here is one of them. The contrast between Saul and David. What happens when Saul sins? The dude doubles down on his sin. I'm not guilty. I just, you know, he gives excuses, doesn't he? Do you do that in sin? Yeah. David, however, turns, hears the rebuke, hears the reproof from this humble, lowly woman. And notice, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me." I don't know about you, but think about the last time somebody pointed out your sin. Did you go, "Thank you, I appreciate that"? I doubt it. I know what my first fleshly response, yeah, you can pray for me. My first fleshly response is not, "Thank you. May I have another, please?" No. But do you see what David is doing here? David immediately hears through the power of the Spirit, "This is a woman sent from God. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you, for you have kept me from blood guilt." David gets it, and he gets it quickly. May that be our prayer. Notice how he praises God. He sees God's gracious hand in this. He gives God the credit where God's credit is due. Here's the deal. You and I, as we go through life, sometimes God is going to send you biblical reproof, often through your spouse. Kids, through your parents, through teachers. We all need that upon occasion, because last I checked, all have sinned and you still all sin. And what did Jesus teach us when he was here on this earth? Remember the Lord's Prayer? "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." What is the purpose of that prayer? Make me sensitive. Make me like David, that I'll hear. Don't take me out of the temptation and deliver me from evil, so that when that reproof comes, I will hear your word, Lord. I won't be a jerk like Nabal. I will listen. David writes in Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then the end of that psalm, I love verse 43. It's so powerful. "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Psalm 107, great Sunday afternoon process after you've done the confession class. Psalm 107, study it through. There's 43 verses. It's one of the longer ones. But the whole idea of the psalm is this. Give thanks to the Lord and live your life for His glory. Why? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It's like you've got everything in Christ. And that is shown to you through Jesus Christ. I love how John writes it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. If you're going, "Oh, I don't know whether God loves me." What's John do? He's like, "Step forward. Look to the cross. Jesus came and he was crucified for you and raised for you." That's love. That's the steadfast love of the Lord. And that should motivate you, it should empower you, just like David. And that's what David was praising God for. That's why David was thanking God for Abigail, because Abigail, this lowly, humble woman, has been sent to him when he is in a fit of rage. We looked last week at the coarse language that he uses. David at that moment was, "Oh, I know the guys that I meet in my brass mirror, me, myself, and I, and I am not going to take an insult from this Nabal fella." But yet, in the words from this wise, discerning woman, he was reminded, "That's not what you've been called to do. You have been called, you have been anointed as king, and so act like it, David." And may we remember, "I am a blood-bought sinner, and so I'm going to act like it." And yes, in the flesh, what do we do sometimes? "I don't feel like it." Or, "How's your wine sound?" Yeah, you're all good at it, because I'm good at it, and we're sinners. But let us pray that prayer. "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." We also see in this passage a powerful object lesson that has been preserved for us. Remember in the New Covenant writings, the New Testament, it says these things were written and preserved for us. In other words, this narrative is not just some fable. It's true historical events. But it's to help us, that's you and me, understand God's justice as it works itself out, living gospel-saturated lives in this really messed up and fallen world. And you all had a perfect week that everything has gone smoothly and you've gotten every blessing under the sun and no hassles have come your way. If you have, let me know. I'd like to sign up for your life. This is part of living in a fallen world. No matter how hard you try to control things. And that's a funny thing. Here's an observation I've made for as you get older. As we get older, we get smarter and we learn to control things more. You know what the downside of that is? When things don't work the way you want them, you get angry, just like David. And because we're control freaks by nature. And what this story, I believe, is given to us for, what the narrative is recorded, is that you and I might understand how we live as redeemed believers who understand the gospel of grace in our lives. Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 12. Remember, he's covered all the good theology at the beginning of the book, right? And then he gets to 12, and it's sort of like, okay, here's how you now work it out. This is the good stuff. This is rubber hits the road stuff. Romans 12:15 is one of those. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but be willing to associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes, and repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then we usually stop right there. But he gives you a reason and a motive. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A couple of things I want you to see there. One, verse 19 of Romans. It's a quote from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32:35. But when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. There's theology there and a principle you need to take to the bank. It is not your job nor my job to take vengeance. That's God's job. And God is so sovereign that he will deal with those who come against us and hurt us in his time. Now, it's funny because many in the modern church, they don't like that. Because all they want to do is say, God is love. They forget, what are some of the other attributes of God? He's holy. He's just. And he has very clearly declared multiple times in scriptures, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And so they don't like this idea of a God who executes retributive justice. A God who will punish sin. Oh, but God's love. He just, you know, he'll laugh at it and overlook it. That's not the holy God of the Bible. It may be a God of their own creation. You know, those little koopy gods they can put in their pocket. And they can control him. But that's not the God of the Bible, is it? And they have a small view of God. And in fact, it takes away the beauty and the power of the gospel. Think about it. The gospel message in human terms is ludicrous. You, a dirty, rotten sinner, can be let free. Why? Because Christ has paid the debt. He is the propitiation for our sins, and he has come up out of the grave of proof and to be able to give us his perfect righteousness. It's that great exchange. All I bring to my salvation is my sin. That's all you bring. Christ brings the righteousness and the holiness that we so desperately need. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. What's interesting, Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, and he is talking about, you know, the people that attempt to become righteous by doing good works. Romans 4:5, And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Jesus, because that's the context, is counted as righteousness. And then here's the cool part. Paul refers to David, and I would submit to you, probably, to this chapter. Just as David also speaks of blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. He's quoting David's psalm there. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. You see, David in this situation with Abigail and Nabal, he got the gospel. I'm going to cut this guy slack because God has been merciful to me. He understood the grace of the gospel. I don't have to do it. That's God's job to be vengeance. That's not my job. He had just proved that with Saul the previous chapter, right? And he's going to do it again in the next chapter. Remember, he had opportunity to kill Saul with no problem. And there he understood. But yet, when it came to Nabal, the fool, he kind of lost sight and needed to be reminded. And so, what we need to realize is the scriptures clearly teach that God's justice demands that he deal with sin. He will deal with sin. Think of all the way through the scriptures. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? He disobeyed God by taking of the spoils of Jericho. The punishment? He was stoned to death along with his family, and all of his possessions went into the crevice. Down they went. And you know, so in verse 25 of Joshua 7, we find God's retributive justice in action quickly. He didn't wait around, did he? And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble upon us? The Lord brings trouble on you today, Achan." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. We can think of Ananias when he lies to God. How quick God's retributive justice came about. I'm thankful that that's not a very common event on this earth today. But what do we know to be true? God is a God of justice. And he will settle every account. The book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 tells us what happens after that final judgment. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Now, who do you want standing beside you when that happens? I hope you said Jesus. Yeah. And there was another book that was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. I don't know, any of y'all have a good enough record that you think you could stand there all by yourself with your record? You're not going to make it. But because of the book of life, by faith in Christ and Christ alone, our names can be written in the book of life. Amen? And so we have to remember Jesus has fully taken God's wrath for my sins on the cross. He drank that cup of wrath. He drank the dregs. There's none left. You can't lick the cup out. There's no wrath of God left for those who believe in Christ. What an amazing truth. And then, what happens if your name is not found in the book of life? Those who do not believe in Jesus. Verse 15 of Revelation 20. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire. You see, God is a God of justice. And when he says, "Vengeance is mine," it may take a while. But it will be sure. And I want you to see that I believe David understood this biblical truth about God. And by God's grace, Abigail came to him and he remembered, vengeance is God's problem, not mine. I don't need to deal with Nabal. He knew, Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine. And David realized it in his anger. He had forgotten that truth. But the gracious God of the universe had brought scripture, had brought biblical truths to David, and he repented and turned from that. What an amazing truth. May we be like David and hear God's truth every day. Now, in the garden, Satan came to Adam and Eve, and what did he do? He twisted God's truth. And quite frankly, this is something that is happening in our society on a regular basis. The whole idea that, you know, whenever you hear these things, oh, God is just love. Well, that's not the full picture of the God of the Bible, is it? And in fact, many even go to the point you find this. Many in our modern society and culture and psychology and these things claim that a belief in a divine retribution promotes violence in human society. Oh, they see that and they think they can do it. Does this chapter show us that? No, I would submit to you it shows you the exact opposite. That those who truly fear the divine, holy God of the universe who will take vengeance. It's His job, not ours. And so it does not promote violence. It's what happened in David's life. He's like, that's God will deal with it. I don't have to. David refused to take Saul's life, and he confessed that in the previous chapter. That's my Lord's problem, not mine. He'll deal with Saul in his timing. But because of sin, he temporarily lost sight. And God's grace brought this beautiful and discerning Abigail to bring the truths he needed to hear. And so, when you are sinned against, we take a look at this last week and the violence in our nation. And this is not just a one-time event, is it? This world is full of it. We look at the situation in Ukraine. We look at the situation in Gaza. We look at the situation in Haiti. And how many other places can I point to where things are not right? And we go, stop it. This is wrong. Good. We should. But we remember our God is just and holy, and He will deal with that. And we, as human beings, do not need to take vengeance. But we leave vengeance to the Lord. In fact, Moses taught Deuteronomy 32:35, where he says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. This is the song of Moses. It's near the end of his life. And basically, Moses is reminding God's people of His gracious care, taking them out of Egypt, across the desert, and helping them understand God was caring for them. And Moses was condemning the opposition of those pagan nations that came against him. And he dealt with them, didn't he? And he also, Moses warned to God's people, and this is where you and I need to pay attention, that Israel had hardened their hearts, and what were they going to do in the land? They would rebel against God, wouldn't they? And so He warns them, live in faith, look to your God. And so, don't forget that. You can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Sometimes we will see that God's justice is executed quickly. Korah's rebellion is a great example in Numbers 16 when they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And quickly, what happened? The earth opened them up and swallowed them whole. And then the congregation is like, well, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't fair. And they began to question Moses and Aaron. You remember what then happened? Plague broke out. Almost 15,000 people died. Numbers 16:49. Before Aaron stepped forward and interceded for the people. We have Christ. He intercedes for us. But we need to realize our God is just and He will accomplish His ways and His purposes in His plan. And rest in that. And so we need to learn that God is going to judge those who come against Him. God is going to deal with those who come against His people. You may find at work, at school, at wherever,
you're treated unfairly. I think the hymn earlier I heard that said, you know, I'm with Christ and I'm going to have some hard things ahead. I don't remember how the line went, but it was in that hymn we sang. And it's so easy for us. Well, they can't do that to me. I'm going to take... This is the problem with some of the Christian nationalism, or I don't know what term to use, but some who equate that being holy and righteous, and I'm going to take control and I'm going to take vengeance. That's God's problem. We will do what is right, and we will do God's work using God's methods. Think, can I do this with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Yeah, I need to hear those words too. Because it's so easy to take things into our own hand. And that's how, you know, I have righteous anger and I'm going to leave it to our God. And that requires wisdom and discernment. Now, some of you are going, well, what about our government? Government has a special place with God, don't they? Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. What's the gist? Do right and you don't have a problem with them. But to bad. Will you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good and you will receive his approval. For the government, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so that's where we find, and it's an interesting balance, and that's tough because we live in a messed up, fallen world. But we need to realize that we need to give honor to the government. We may not like all the things they do. We should speak truth. We should speak it graciously and gently. That's a difficulty I have with some of the conservatives who seem to resort to not doing what's right, using really bad methods. Mocking. Sarcasm. Is that how we should do it? Honoring our God. And yeah, it's easy to fall prey to that, isn't it? We need to remember. Parents, you are in a position of authority. Not because you're special or you deserve it. But you are put there because God has entrusted you with a high calling. And that is to raise fully devoted followers of Christ. That's your job. That's your calling. And so, you are called to discipline your children appropriately. Notice I didn't say abuse. Beating the tarnation out of them. But there is an appropriate application of the rod. It is not to be done in anger. We should not discipline in frustration. You ever done that? I've been guilty of that. We have to realize as parents, we are humble servants of the Almighty God, and I am bringing forth this young man or this young woman before a holy God. See, that's gospel-centered parenting. And that doesn't raise angry, bitter children. Angry parenting raises angry children. I would submit to you perhaps the events of this recent week was an example of that. But more will come out in time. But that's what happens. And so we must humbly realize that we submit to God. And as we parent our children, it's like, no, I can sin against you. And when you do, seek forgiveness from your child. But parent humbly and graciously, and with the truth of God's word. You see, that's what Abigail's faithful appeal to David was. It reminds us that the best counsel is always the counsel that points others to the word of God. When you deal with coworker, when you deal with a boss, when you deal with a spouse, when you deal with a child, ask yourself, what biblical principle is true here? What verse can I go to? And you'll be amazed how it will help keep you on the proper path. You see, we have to remember, people don't always take biblical reproof for the blessing that it is. I can think about the times that I have failed miserably when I've had my wife come to me and That wasn't the best of responses, okay? Y'all ever had that? Yeah, I guarantee you have. I can just ask your spouse. But you see, we're fallen and we must ask and pray, Lord, lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so David's response, his response of heart to biblical correction is amazing here. And it's one of the chief factors that helps us understand why King David was so great, why he is held up for us, why he's a man after God's own heart. And our narrator reports that the encounter ends super well. David received from her hand what she had brought, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I've obeyed your voice and I've granted your petition." See, David knows how believers should respond. He shows us how we should deal with it. What is it, Romans 12:20? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By so doing, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I realize that's not just a new covenant directive. Writer of Proverbs 25:21 says the same thing, because Romans is quoting from Proverbs. And here's the deal. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know that you are empowered? And in fact, you are commanded to extend grace and mercy to others. I like how Jay Adams puts it in his book, How to Overcome Evil. He says this, "Evil is powerful, but good is more powerful. In fact, evil is so powerful that only good has the power to overcome evil. Darkness can only be driven away by light." Don't forget that. That's God's economy. Let's live with that. Now David and Abigail departed, and David has, I believe, granted forgiveness. I think all the elements are there in verse 35. It's like, you've paid the debt, it's settled, peace on a house, let's move on. And the last we saw was of Nabal was what? He was being a jerk and denying the provisions and insulting David. Now where do we find Nabal? Abigail goes home and he's partying down. He's partying like a king, is what it says. In other words, he's spending on self lavishly. And he's dirty, rotten, drunk when his wife gets home. And wise, discerning woman, does she deal with the drunk? Don't ever. Let me give you a word of advice. If you have an alcohol-filled person in your life, don't deal with them when they're drunk, because they're in another spirit. You are wasting your time and your effort. Wait until they are clear of the alcohol. And then she dealt with them. Now, how did she deal with them in the morning? I don't know. Was she gentle and gracious? I tend to think that's probably what Abigail did. Or was she snarky? I don't know. I would have been the snarky one. But you know what? This is Abigail. And what we do know is the news she brought, what did it do to Nabal? He basically probably had a stroke, you know, and he's like stone for the 10 days until, does he just die of natural causes? No, the scripture literally says, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So in case you're going, oh, that was just, you know, coincidence. Narrator doesn't leave you with that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, the Lord struck Nabal. The Lord executed vengeance on Nabal. You see, God was taking vengeance because Nabal had come against God's anointed. And he dealt with it. Now, you may go, well, that's a God of the Old Testament. You know, the God of the New Testament, he's like sweet and cuddly. Yeah, right. Go with that. Uh-huh. Our God is a consuming fire and other passages. Yeah, yeah. Now, Jesus is going to return again. First coming, he comes and he redeems sinners. He's crucified, buried, raised again. But when he comes again, is it going to be a pleasant, sweet time? No, the Lord is coming in vengeance. John 12:47, Jesus said this, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his first coming. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge at second coming. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So if you will, yes, Jesus didn't come condemning sin in this first coming, did he? But he will. He will take vengeance. The question I have for you, if you're listening, if you're paying attention, is, are you ready when Christ returns in vengeance? Will your name be written in the book of life, or will you be going, well, I'm pretty good, I did. Will you face the judge of the universe on your own merit, or with the merit of Christ? You see, God dealt with Nabal, and God will deal with every one of us. I love how it puts in Scripture, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, face judgment. If you have not, look in faith to Christ as your righteousness, your holiness. And so we see that God dealt with Nabal, and David didn't have to. And I'm guessing not too many folks mourn Nabal's death. Go back to verse 17, I doubt the servants did. They were like, he's a jerk and I can't talk to him. So they're rejoicing that Nabal's dead. And David even is rejoicing, but he's not rejoicing at Nabal's death. He's rejoicing at God acting. He's giving God the glory. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back a servant from wrongdoing. If you go and read Psalm 58, I believe Psalm 58 was written in response to this event. 58:10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. And you can read the rest of Psalm 58. But David is writing about, this is the God of justice I serve. And he dealt with it. And he gives God the glory. And David is rejoicing, not that Nabal is dead, but God has acted. And he has vindicated his name. David understands Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Be careful. We're in election season. Things are pretty nasty right now. What breaks my heart more than anything is when I see what you think are upstanding people mocking or rejoicing at the downfall of an enemy in a public fashion. We need to be careful. We need to give God the glory and God the credit for acting justly. It's not our job to take vengeance. It's God's. And so we need David's attitude in this fallen world. I love how he writes in Psalm 37, David writes this, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, for it only tends to evil. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. We need to read that regularly, don't we? And so we've seen the contrast between Nabal and Abigail, a discerning woman and a self-serving fool. Imagine how difficult it was for Abigail to be married to Nabal. Yeah, my guess is that she was probably married to Nabal in an arranged marriage because he was a rich boy. You know, he was loaded. And so there was power involved in this. I don't know. We're not told. I'm just surmising. And most likely, Abigail had no choice in the matter. And so she had been a wonderful wife. Notice she even protected the fool husband again and again, trusting God. Now, I'm going to speak to you young ladies who are, you know, still waiting to get married or down the road. Paul's very clear. You're not in the old culture that mom or dad's going to marry you off and you get no choice in it. One of the freedoms we have in our culture is, generally speaking, you get to choose. But the problem is that sometimes we're fools and idiots when we choose. You choose the hunky guy or the really pretty gal, and you forget about what really matters. Godly character. Paul writes to the women who are widowed. This would be to Abigail. She is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. And later, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Well, let me just make it really clear. Time out. It matters more about the godliness and the character of your future mate than anything else. Because that will bring you peace and joy for the years of your life. And it's amazing how good people are at hiding that. That's the problem with the modern dating scene, and we don't have time to cover that on this sermon. But go work together, go serve together, and see how your potential mate deals with stress and tiredness and hungering. You know, because did you know in a marriage, most of the time your mate is hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, and you need to love them anyhow? You want to know how does their character come through? That's what makes a good marriage. You ask some of the old geezers around here how we've survived these many years. It's because of godliness and the character. So, young people, pay attention. This matters. And I think that's what Abigail is showing us. You see, David understood a beautiful treasure when he saw one. And he didn't waste much time in going to get Abigail, does he? He sends his servants and calls them and says, yeah, come on. And I think, you know, who knows? Abigail's last words to David, do you remember what they were before that? Verse 31? And remember your servant. I think she actually meant, when you become the king, remember your servant. I'm not sure David took it that way. Who knows, you know? But here's the deal. They were fit to be together because both Abigail and David trusted the Lord. They had a common God. They had a common Savior. And that's what makes for a good marriage. And that's why I believe Abigail quickly and humbly accepted the proposal and became David's wife. Now, verse 43 kind of throws a little fly in the ointment here. But let me help you a little bit. I would submit to you, based upon what we see here, that probably David was already married to Ahinoam. If you look in the NIV, they properly translate the perfect tense of the Hebrew there. David had also taken Ahinoam. So, and you remember, the deal was that he had Michal, Saul's daughter. But what had Saul done? Despite David, he had given David's wife away. So, that's a sticky wicket. Welcome to a fallen world. What do? You've given my wife away. I don't have a wife now. And so, you know what? Here's the deal. What you're being shown is David is not a perfect king, is he? He's a sinner like you and I. And this is reminding us that we need better than King David, because King David ain't going to cut it. Just think about Bathsheba in the future chapters of 2 Samuel. We need a perfect king. We need God's provision of Jesus Christ, the perfect and holy anointed king that God and God alone could provide, the perfect God-man. There are some pictures that we see in Abigail as she comes to her husband, David. Abigail rides forth to enter into the marital love with David. And you should see a beautiful picture and the blessings of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to ride forth when Christ returns to become his bride. And if you remember Abigail's words, she had made it clear that she believed God's promises about David's future kingdom and glory. What about you? Do you believe that Christ is returning? Do you believe that he has laid down his life for you? Then be like Abigail and believe those words and say, you have redeemed me. And as believers, we need to believe God's promises about our anointed King Jesus. Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. That's how Abigail came to King David. She knew that he was going to be king and that God had good things and she would have the blessings. That means that Abigail probably understood that as she became his wife, she was going to reign with David as queen. And effectively she did. Believers, do you realize that you will reign with Christ? Yeah, Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. When Christ comes and consummates it all, we'll be glorified with Christ. We get to reign with Him. And then the last observation I want you to see is Abigail left behind her former life. She had lived a hard life with a sinful fool. That's sort of the picture you and I have. We were married to our sin, weren't we? And we leave that life and we turn to our great Savior to begin a new life with God's appointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So leave those things behind. Quit trying to run back to them. That's the old life. Live a life of new obedience as the bride of Christ. And lastly, Abigail had a choice. She could have said no. But now she decided to entrust herself to the Lord's anointed one. You also are being called by Jesus to entrust yourself to Him. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 11:28, the free offer of the gospel. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that amazing? As John says, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Brother, sister, rest in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to read these words and to be reminded that they foreshadow our relationship with King Jesus. And we thank You for that. We ask, Lord, that You will indeed make this real in our lives. Help us to live every day in obedience to You. And Father, help us to remember that vengeance is Yours. And we are called to point others to You and the forgiveness found in Christ and Christ alone. We pray all these things in Your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.